If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This is where we're going to kind of camp today. And I am I'm fresh back from Vegas, because that's where pastors go to unwind. You know what I mean? Vegas. And so, no, I didn't go to Vegas to gamble. I went to Vegas because me and my son and my father-in-law, Steve, we were going to a 4 to 5 day UTV trip. It's like a side-by-side through the Grand Canyon and where we would camp out in the wilderness for 5 days. I don't know if you can notice this just by looking at me, but I am not a camper. Never camped in my life. I'm from Norfolk, Virginia. We don't have a lot of woods out here. And so it was a learning experience for me. But while I was in Vegas, I will say I did try a slot machine. And I lost $40 in 3 minutes, and I thought, you know what? This is not for me. Amen? Or anyone else. And so it was funny when Jax, we walked into our hotel, he thought it was the coolest place ever because of all of these video games in the lobby. And technically, he's not wrong, because they are video games that ruin your life. Amen? And so what I love about Vegas and you know, it is considered Sin City, and I'm sure there's plenty of sin here, just like there is in Vegas. But what I love about Vegas is they don't apologize for the vastness of vision. We had the ability to go to the Sphere. We did this thing called the Sphere Experience, and the Sphere is an 18,000 seat auditorium. That it's completely circular, and both on the inside and outside are LED screens. It's like the sickest thing you've ever seen, and just to think that someone had a vision for that. I think sometimes in the church we think too small. I think we're like, oh, let's just get her done. You know, it's like no. Let's think big. Let's make and this is the thing. Vegas doesn't apologize for stealing money from people for their own personal gain, right? But the church, we have this beautiful ability to think big and not for our personal gain, but to spread the love of Jesus across our city. Amen. So I just thought that was cool. And as well, there was this thing called the Blue Man Group. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. And so who's been to the Blue Man Group? Who's ever seen the Blue Man Group? Respect. So I've never seen it. I'm 35, never seen it in my life. And I went with my 8-year-old, and we laughed. Like, both of us laughed so hard at this thing. I had no idea it was like a comedy show, and I thought it was like a musical thing, and it is a musical thing, but they've kind of added all these things. What I loved about the Blue Man Group is that if you were late, right, they had a spotlight that they would spotlight on every single person that walked in late, and they would put how many minutes on the screen they walked in late. And I went, I'm going to get one of those, especially for the 11 a.m. service. I'm going to get one. And whenever someone walks in late, there's going to be a spot. I've already ordered it. There's going to be a spotlight, and it's going to show how many minutes they were late. There was a couple that walked in 35 minutes late to the service. What is the point at that? Like, what is the point of going to the Blue Man Group at that point? So anyway, I didn't order that. You're fine. You can be late, whatever. And God will be late to your prayers. So anyway, So we went on this wilderness. It's called the Wilderness Collective, the tour that took us. And it's started by a Christian guy who just thought, I want to get people out of, he lived in New York City. I want to get people out of the city and experience the wilderness because I think God does something special out there. And so he started this group, and it's not a Christian group per se, but none of the guys on my trip were Christian. So I went out with like 9 or 10 dads. I knew, you know, 2 of the other dads that went, and they were, everyone was from different places, and we go on this journey. So we get to HQ, which is in Utah, and they kind of, what sucks is they take your phones. So you know how hard it was for me to like give them my phone for 5 days? Like, it was so hard, and watching the dads like have such a hard time putting their phones in this little case where they lock them up was hilarious. So we get on this trip, and these UTVs, they have no governors on them, so we are flying on these things. And so, in fact, the because you don't have your phones, they actually have these tracking devices in your UTVs. And essentially, if you don't know what a UTV is, it's like a side-by-side. It's a car with a cage on it, and they climb mountains with them. They're like insane machines. And so we're going through these rough trails and everything, and if you get lost, they will track you. Eventually, you won't be with the group, and they'll track you, and then we have like a system. So the first day we were there, three guys got flats within like 3 hours. And these tires are massive, and they are hard to get flats in. And so the second day I wake up, and Pastor Steve is also my father-in-law. I wanted him to have some time with Jax, but also selfishly wanted to just go absolutely hard on this UTV, like just go as fast as I want to and not having to worry about explaining to my wife why, you know, the son didn't come back home. So I got into this UTV and just went pedaled in the metal and floored it, going 85 miles an hour, like on these trails. And so I'm about an hour away from anyone else in the group, and I'm having the time of my life. And I'm like praying to God. I'm like, God, this is awesome. I can't believe I'm here. Like just having this really funny moment with God. And I prayed this one prayer. I went, God, if anything right now, I just pray that I do not get a flat tire. And I'm going 85 miles an hour in the wilderness. I'm like, God, I just pray in Jesus' name. I'm like went Pentecostal with it, right? In Jesus' name, God. May nothing hit the tire, Lord. No sharp edge, God, in the wilderness. Like, and it's almost like the second I prayed that prayer, I could just feel, while I'm going as fast as I possibly can, the left side of my car just kind of drift, right? And I realized when I was taking the turns, and I'm taking these turns fast, that I was like sliding a little bit too much. And these cars, these machines, they're tough to figure out when you're going that fast if you have a flat, because the wheels are so big, you're on like sand and rock and dirt. And until it really starts shaking because the vastness of the tire has shrunken down to the rim, you really can't tell until it's too late. So I pull over, I'm like, man, I'm in the middle of nowhere. No one's around me. We're like 3 hours away from civilization. And I find like in the middle of nowhere, I find something sticking out of my tire about, you know, 3 or 4 inches. And then I realized that when eventually we pulled it out, it was a 7-inch drill bit. Out of all the places to get a drill bit in your tire, I'm like, what in the world? So I pray that prayer, I get a flat, and now I'm stuck out here in the wilderness for like an hour and a half by myself. And I'm so annoyed. I'm like, and you gotta remember there's no phone. So I kept like looking for my phone like every 5 seconds to call somebody or to take a picture, you know, to prove everyone I'm a traveler. You know, wow, look at me, I'm in the wilderness. Check it out, you know. And I couldn't because my phone wasn't there. And so I you know, sit on top of the UTV and I'm just kind of annoyed with God. I'm like, God, I serve you. I'm a shepherd. What the hell? You could answer this one prayer? Like, I thought we were close, you know? And I ended up asking this question to him over and over, and I just felt like this question kept reiterating in my spirit. It was just, God, why here? God, why here? Out of all the places I could break down, why right here? And for the next hour, me and him began to speak to each other, and I want to share some of those thoughts today. Is that okay? Yeah. Is that cool? Have you ever asked that of God before? God, why here? Some of you who serve in the military, like when you joined and they asked you your top three places to be stationed, right? Look, oh, they're all giggling. Ha ha ha. It was Hawaii, right? It was San Diego, Japan, right? Siberia at 50, and then Norfolk at 51, right? It's like the Latin, you hear rumors about Norfolk. Dude, you don't want to be stationed in Norfolk, all right? It's pretty much the wilderness. And then you get your orders and you're like, dang it, right? Well, at least I'm East Coast. And you're like, I could just drive 5 hours to the mountains. Like, it's like, but you never do, you know? And my goal, in fact, my goal, because I know that about our military, my goal as a pastor is to make sure that you fall in love with our city and our people so much that it makes it really, really hard to leave. That's like my goal. And but if you're not in the military, have you ever felt like you're in a wilderness. You ever feel that? It's this, whether financially or relationally or maybe in your health, or there are these places in our lives where we feel this deep sadness, like these intense feelings of loneliness and despair, and it, like we're trapped in a valley. And where everyone else on Instagram and Facebook seems to have summited their mountain, it's like, why, God, are we here? Why am I here? Has your spirit ever asked the question, out of all the places, Lord, I could be, why here? What I love about the God that we serve is he is not afraid of our questions. Man might be afraid of our questions, but God is not. You know, the Bible is full of people who toiled in the wilderness. Like my goodness, as we go through them, you're like, man, there's a lot of time spent in the Bible in the wilderness. Joseph was thrown in a cistern by his own brothers in the wilderness. Jacob wrestled with God in the wilderness. The prophet Elijah, after God performed this insane miracle on Mount Carmel, finds himself in the wilderness, tired and suicidal. Hagar, being mistreated by Sarah for being pregnant with Abraham's baby, runs away into the wilderness to find solace there. Think of Moses and Joshua and the Israelites wandering the wilderness, the desert, for 40 years. David hid from his king in the wilderness. Even Jesus found himself being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. In church, we are not greater than our master. And as I was praying and seeking God about what I might share today, I was reminded of the book of Isaiah, where the prophet Isaiah is telling the people of God that condemnation is coming because of your sin. Like, I can't stop it. It's coming for you. In fact, the Babylonians, they're going to destroy Jerusalem, and a wilderness season is coming. But in chapter 40, his tone changes from warning and instruction to comfort and encouragement. He says this in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice, I use the KJV for some of my Baptist folks in here. You ready? Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah is actually prophesying about John the Baptist. 700 years before he was born, he's encouraging the people of God that pain will be experienced in the time coming. But the Lord is preparing a way through repentance and redemption, a work that only God could do. And Isaiah is encouraging them, saying, oh, this wilderness season is not the end for us. It's only the beginning. There's this bigger picture. And I think those words shout off the pages in encouragement to us as we ask God why questions in our lives, especially when we find ourselves in a season asking God, why here? So today I want to help answer that question. Is that okay? You sure? All right, let's pray. Well, Jesus, we love you. We worship you. I pray, Lord, that you use me as your instrument, God, as we unravel these beautiful truths in your word. And I pray, Lord, that above all else, that people come to know you. If they already know you, God, they'll leave knowing you more, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. And amen. I've got five thoughts, and then we're going to pray. But the first thought is this. What lessons are there in the wilderness? First thought is this. There are some words God will only speak in the wilderness. There are some things he will not say on the mountaintop. There is some encouragement only voiced in the valley. In fact, the Hebrew word for wilderness is this Old Testament word. It's midbar. And it comes from a root word that means to speak. I find that to be fascinating. Because I often find that when I am in a place in my life that feels desolate and barren, my fleshly inclination is not to be still or to listen for the Lord to speak, but to cover my ears and distract myself from the reality of my situation. Yeah. Isn't that true? And we usually do it with our phones or with Netflix. Like, I gotta finish the season. It's so funny how you can be so set on finishing a season, but you can't finish a book of the Bible. That's not even in my notes. That was straight from the Holy Spirit. We'll move on. So when I was stranded in the middle of nowhere in the actual wilderness, I noticed every few seconds I started to do this. Right? And because I'm so used to searching for my phone in awkward situations. You ever go in an elevator with no one that you know? And you're like, I'm not like looking up at these people. It's like, I'm important. I'm going to pretend like I'm important. Have you, anyone, hey, tell the truth, shame the devil. Have you ever pretended like you were on a phone call? Ever in your life? Yeah. Have you ever pretended? Hello, yeah, close the deal. Yeah, yeah, all of the deals, close them. You're like, dude, you're not important. You're a liar, right? Which is why so many people are laughing is hilarious to me, because we've all done it, right? Maybe not close the deal, but hey, girl, how's it going? You're like, that's not even a person on the phone. Until finally, out of a frustration, I went, God, why am I here? And I felt the Holy Spirit. It's just a small voice. It's not audible. It's just a voice in my soul. I said, son, how else could I have gotten you to pause and listen? You have to understand how odd that is for me as a pastor and as a Christian who spends a lot of time praying. I was praying, and I said, God, help me not get a flat. Not even 30 seconds later, I get a flat tire. So me and God, we've got to talk about this, right? What I've discovered is the wilderness isn't meant to harm us. It's meant to position us. I would actually maybe change the word position to posture. It's meant to posture us. Why? Because there are some revelations only revealed in places of obscurity. If we look at Hagar's story, I just did a deep dive into Hagar's story because she's this amazing woman who, for no fault of her own, was put in this position. If you don't know much of Hagar, there's this promise that God gives Sarah and Abraham. And they promise them a child and that their descendants will be more numerous than the stars. That's an amazing promise. But the timeline that Abraham and Sarah had was just a little bit different than God's. And out of impatience, Sarah gets really frustrated, and she gets her servant Hagar to sleep with her husband. And Abraham's like, I mean, I'll do it for the cause, you know, I guess. Send her in, you know, it's like, now, you have to understand something about Hagar. She was a slave. She had no choice. We don't actually talk about this. She didn't have a choice. She was forced to do it, right? And sure enough, she became pregnant, and what Sarah thought would fulfill her dream only frustrated her life, and she became bitter and angry and began to despise Hagar, right? And Hagar, you know, she was so mean that Hagar runs away. And where does she go? She goes to the wilderness. And she has this encounter with God. Genesis 16, verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar besides the spring of water in where? The wilderness. Along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, Hagar, Sarah's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah, she replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. Dang, angel. Then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. Therefore, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, you are the God who sees me. She also said, have I truly seen the one who sees me? Hagar finds herself in a daunting situation, better yet, a disappointing and disheartening place. A place where she feels used, abandoned, alone, mistreated. And the Lord meets her right where she is. And there are moments in our lives where we feel like we are in the wilderness, absent from the presence of God, but it couldn't be further from the truth. The wilderness isn't a place absent of the presence of God. It is exactly the place where his voice becomes louder in our lives. How many times do we find ourselves in the wilderness and we realize that we need to face some hard things about ourselves? A tough decision, maybe it's a person who has wronged us that we haven't forgiven, or someone that we've wronged that we haven't said sorry, a job that we hate, a ministry that we feel like is failing, or a character flaw that warrants our attention. Often God leads us to face the very thing that we most want to run away from. What's so powerful about Hagar's story is not that God removes her from her situation, but then he tells her to go back. Woo! That's tough. Because we live in a culture that says, just get, they're hurting your mental health. Just get away from it. What is God saying to you? Is God saying to you, stay? Forget about the world. What are you saying to you about what you should do? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is God saying to you? Because God said, Hagar, I know the situation, it's awful, but I need you to go back. Because your calling is actually connected to theirs. And as crazy as Sarah is or Abraham is, like, and that whole team over there, like, I need you to go back. Not just go back, but submit to their authority. Woo! I don't like that. You don't understand how they've mistreated me. But then God speaks to Hagar, not with warning or judgment or anger. He speaks to her with comfort. And he reminds her that there is purpose in her pain. And in her response, she calls God his first recorded name in the Bible, El Roy, the God who sees me. And I believe that's a word for someone in the valley or the wilderness today, that God sees you. He sees you. And he's not, and to not distance yourself from the situation, but to face it head on and watch how the power of the Holy Spirit will help you through. Amen. Number two is this. There are some lessons you will only learn in the wilderness. There are some lessons you will only learn in the wilderness. You know what's interesting? I'm not a camper. I've never set up a tent in my life. And I go to this Wilderness Collective thing, and they throw a tent at me and say, you're going to need that to sleep. And I'm like, you're not going to set it up for me? Nah, dude, it's on you. So I start setting up this tent, and I'm like trying to, there's like, you know, these poles and stuff, and I'm trying to figure it out. And this dad saw me. It was almost getting dark, and I still hadn't set up my tent. I was, like, still trying to figure it out. This dad came over to me, and he's like, you don't know how to put a tent, do you? And I was like, I have no clue. One thing I didn't realize was that in the desert, it's 70 degrees during the day, 30 degrees at night. I didn't realize that. And so as I set up my tent, I put my clothes on. I didn't put thermals on, which you're supposed to wear at night. And thermals are these things that keep you warm. And so my son had them on. And people, I forgot to tell that to the congregation last service. And a bunch of them were like, was Jax cold? And so he was fine. He slept like a baby the entire time. And so I go in the tent and I don't have my thermals on and I'm freezing. And it's like Sixth Sense, you know. I'm like breathing and it's like you can see your breath. And not only that, but the wind came off of the mountains and into the valley, and it started to shake our campsite like a hurricane. And I didn't put the fly of the tent, which is supposed to keep you from getting wet, I didn't hunker those down. I didn't put them in the dirt. So it's just flapping all night, like all night. It just sounded like all night long. I did not sleep a wink the first night. And what I learned was that the little things matter deeply in the wilderness. Little things. What would have taken me just a few minutes kept me up all night. And what I've discovered is little things matter deeply in our walk with God. It's this thing called the basics. Everyone say the basics. I love that the church, the global church, is now starting to get back to the basics, right? There's a saying among those who spend time in the wilderness, there's no such thing as bad weather, just bad gear. That'll preach, boy. My goodness, that'll preach. With the Lord, there is no such thing as an impossible storm, just unprepared Christians. And can I just be real for a second, and then I'll stop being real. If I hear another Christian say they want to go deep with God, but their lives bear no fruit of the goodness of God, my head is going to explode. I just want to go deeper. No, you don't. You're going to drown because you don't know how to swim. Amen? It is the equivalent to someone going camping into the wilderness with just board shorts, flip-flops, and a can of Coke. Let's camp, dude. Brother, you're not going to survive the night. You don't have a tent. You don't have the right clothes, no sleeping bag, no food, no transportation, no navigation, let alone no defense from wolves and mountain lions. Nah, dude, I'm good. I listened to a podcast on surviving the wilderness. and I'm all set. No, dude, you're going to die of hypothermia. And I truly believe Christians without the basic tools of faith is like a guy going camping in the wilderness with no clothes and going, we'll figure it out. So many people over the years have told me they want to go deeper with God and they don't know how to swim. We cannot go deeper with God without the basics. I just want to say a few basics, right? The first one is habitual prayer. Not prayer when I need him, prayer every day. Lord, let me spend time with you. Habitual prayer. Every Christian should have a habit of praying to the God of the universe. I want to hear from God. You don't pray. How is he going to speak to you? You don't read. How is he going to speak to you? Many of us are looking for a voice when we should be looking for verse, right? And so the second thing is reading the Bible. Not only reading it, but studying the Bible. Studying what it actually means. Eisegesis versus exegesis. Like, worshiping God is a basic thing. And not neglecting the gathering of the saints, but both in small groups and in on Sundays here. I feel like maybe some of you are preaching to the choir, but so many of us neglect those things, right? And what I find about the wilderness moments in my own life is that it reveals to me what I'm lacking. And it urges me to recalibrate. Because if we don't learn the lessons God has called us to in the wilderness, we will build our home there. And the wilderness is not a place where we are called to settle in. Rather, we travel through the wilderness to get to where God wants us to be. Just ask the Israelites. What should have taken an 11-day journey through the wilderness and the desert took them 40 years. Why? Because God could not take the slave. He could take the slave out of Egypt, but he could not take Egypt out of the slave. And their bodies were free, but their hearts were still in shackles. And they would not learn the lessons God was trying to teach them to prepare them for the promised land. And it cost them dearly. And my prayer is that as we approach the wilderness moments in our lives, is that we are prepared and that we learn the very things and the reasons God has led us to this us here in the wilderness in the first place. So what lessons, I want you to write this question down. What lessons has God called me to learn so I can move forward? What lessons right now in my wilderness moment, like what is God calling me to learn right now so I can move forward? The third thought is this. The view from the valley makes the view from the mountain all the more beautiful. In fact, this is the place I got stuck, and I didn't take this photo. They have photographers that take stuff, and that's almost exactly where I got stuck. And the little dust is other UTVs in front. And so I get stuck, and I'm like, dude, the mountain's over there. Like, I've got so far to go. I'm going to get so far behind from the crew. And I'm like, God, what the heck? You know? So we plug the tire, we get there, and then I make it to the view of the Grand Canyon, our campsite, just before dark. And this was the picture that they took when I got there with me and Jax. And I'm rocking that Wave Norfolk shirt because there's got to be some perks to the job, you know? Got our early shirt. And this was the one that they took the next day in the morning after dark. Just gorgeous. You know, there's these three quotes, and if you want to write them down quickly, I'll put them up on the back. G.K. Chesterton said, one sees great things from the valley, only small things from the peak. So much truth to that. Winston Churchill said, mountaintops inspire leaders, but valleys mature them. Ooh, that's a good one. Billy Graham, mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but fruit is grown in valleys. Whew, that's a good one. Come on, Billy, preach it, Billy. It's in the wilderness that shapes our character. It's the wilderness where our capacity grows, our shoulders are broadened, our trust in the goodness of the Lord strengthens. I truly believe that this is a prophetic word for someone here this morning. Don't spend any more energy trying to avoid the journey, but embrace it. Embrace the journey. And when you feel like you don't have it, and you be encouraged by the book of life. Psalm 121 verse 1 says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, in Jewish tradition, this was a hymn they would sing as they pilgrimage to the temple. It's deemed the song of ascent. As the poet looks up to the mountains, it's interesting. He says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where is he? He's in the valley. From the valley, he cries out, I lift my eyes. He is in the valley climbing up, and he is reminding his soul, although I may be in a low place, I know who my source is. Amen? Number four is this. The voice that cries from the wilderness is meant to draw us closer to God, not further away. You know, a why question that I get often as a pastor is, why doesn't God answer all my prayers? And the band can come on up. Have you ever asked that question? God, why didn't you answer this prayer? And then I usually, when people ask me that, I sing them an old Garth Brooks song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. That got a better laugh in the nine. More country fans. It's a small demographic joke, I'm sorry. And then I'm sitting at the top of this UTV in the middle of the Arizona desert. I was a bit annoyed with God. Lord, I'm your child, I'm your servant, I'm your shepherd. Why would you not answer this simple prayer? I'm so angry. I'm out here and I have no phone. I can't talk to anyone. I put Jax in the other UTV with Steve, so I can't even have moments with my son. It's like I felt the Holy Spirit calmly and softly say, son, I could have answered your prayer, but how else could I get you to slow down, to pause, and to listen to me? And I almost got teary on the top of this UTV in the middle of the wilderness. And I said, Lord, speak. Just tell me what you want, me to hear. And the encouragement in the presence of Lord just began to flood my soul. And in fact, I was having such an amazing time with God that when they found me, I was a little ticked off. I was like, can you guys do like a loop? Come around and get me later. But I do want to help answer this question to those who are requesting of God and are frustrated with the outcome. I had a young Christian come to me really frustrated that some prayers that he had prayed went unanswered. He prayed for a job and he didn't get it. He prayed for some revelation and some insight on a situation, and he felt like God was mute, and prayed for a sick person, they didn't get well. So he meets with me, and out of disappointment, he goes, well, Pastor, what's the point of me praying if God's only going to answer what he wants to anyway? And it was out of annoyance and frustration, and it's a powerful question, right? But I'm not sure in the scheme of things it's a fair one. And so I answered him, I said, you know, what's interesting about your prayer life is that you spend a lot of time requesting of God for what he can do for you and have spent very little time seeking him for who he is. I think you're right. You know, you treat him like a bank in which you deposit your Christian living and you withdraw requests from him whenever you want. That may be the God you've created, but that's not the God that exists. That's called religion. Jesus couldn't stand that in the Pharisees. The God you are requesting from is the God of the universe. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He created all things. Who loved you so much that he bankrupted heaven so that you might spend eternity in paradise. Better yet, have a tangible, genuine relationship with the Most High God. And yet, if we're not careful, we can request of him like a butler. Ding, 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 ding. Lord, come hither. Ding, 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 ding. And we're surprised when he doesn't answer. The most valued relationship in my life is the relationship I have with my wife, Alyssa. Imagine if all I did was request of her. Can you give me a drink? Can you do this for me? Can you make me a sandwich, right? Can you pick up the kids? All I did was request of her. And she didn't answer my every beck and call, and I get angry, and I stop talking with her. You would call me a jerk. But how many times have we treated God like that? And it's like we don't have time to pray, so we do these shotgun prayers. Lord, just protect me. we spend a lot of time with him when we get pulled over. You know, Lord, if you just get me out of this ticket, God, I'll serve you all the days of my life. It's like, you know. So because the most important relationship in my life has become transactional instead of relational, it becomes unhealthy. So my advice to you, man of God, woman of God, is to stop seeking him for what he can do for you and start seeking him for who he is. Amen? One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 57. David is in the wilderness hiding from his king who is trying to kill him for no other reason than jealousy. And David is embarrassed, he's confused, and he's heartbroken that his leader is persecuting him unjustly. And in the wilderness, he writes Psalm 57. I'm not going to read the whole thing because I don't have time, but he says, have mercy on me, God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God in the wilderness, to the Most High God, to you, God, who vindicates me. This is the lesson in Psalm 57. The wilderness didn't drive him away from God. It drew him to God. And what the enemy will try to whisper to your soul is, no, 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 God, he'll never want to talk to you. He's mad at you. So go away from him. No, no, no. The Lord's saying, son, daughter, I have so many things to say to you. Amen. The fifth one is this, then we're done. Be encouraged that the wilderness makes you better. The wilderness makes you better. Romans 9 verse 20 says, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? I love verses like this because they're like, who are you talking to, Paul? Right. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath, made his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of the glory known to the objects, us, of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? The longer I am a Christian, the more I tend to believe that the potter chooses the obscure places in life to fashion his disciples into his purposes. So when we ask God, God, why am I here? Remember, it is in the wilderness where he creates his greatest masterpieces. So go, God, fashion me and form me in the way that you want. So when I am ready, I will not shine because of me. I will shine because of you. Can I get an amen from somebody? Amen. And so when you're going through stuff, don't be discouraged. It's forming you into who God wants you to be. You know, we are the only one, Christians, that think like that. We're only crazy enough to believe that God can use our pain. So let him use it. You received the word today? Come on, can we give God a huge shout of praise? Come on. And Mike's going to come and he's going to pray for people, but I just want to pray. We're going to worship just one more time so we can all stand to our feet. We're going to worship. But I want to encourage you in this moment, don't leave. We haven't even been here for an hour yet. Don't leave. Press in. When they sing these songs, these truths about Jesus and about the Lord that we serve, press in and watch how God forms the things in our hearts. And there may be things that rise up inside of us that are not pretty, but that's what the wilderness is for. Amen. Come on, every hand lifted to heaven. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, we love you. I pray, God, for this time together. Lord, you reveal things to people about what you want to change and fashion and form into the very thing that you have called them to be. Father, we love you. We praise you. I pray that the saints are empowered to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
What an incredible word. Amen. And what I genuinely believe is that the Holy Spirit is here. He is ready to move in the hearts of people. And I was even, as we were worshiping, I just thought of how cool it might be that there might be some people in this room, and maybe I'm talking to you right now, and maybe as we sang that song again, maybe that was the first time that you worshiped. That maybe it was something in the Word that spoke to you. Maybe you just feel like you finally come home and realize there's something more to life. Then there has to be something more than what you've been walking through. And maybe that song was moving to you. And something that we do every single week in our church is we offer the people the invitation to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'm not asking you if you got goosebumps. I'm not asking you if your life is going through a train wreck. I'm not asking you if you've got it all together. The truth is that every single person who has ever and will ever lived was created by God. And our design is to come back into relationship with Him. And it is a free gift of salvation, of life with Him eternally. And all that we have to do is accept it and choose to follow Him. So I want to ask you a question that we ask every single week in our church is, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you know that you know that you are following after God? See, this friend, like I said, he actually created you with design, with intention, with all your flaws and with all your gifts and strengths. He made you uniquely so that you would come back into relationship with Him. So all across this room, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I believe the Holy Spirit is here and ready to move. And I believe that there are people who right now, as I'm speaking, you know in your heart that if we're being honest, maybe once you knew Jesus and you followed Him for a while, but life hit you and you didn't know how to respond, you didn't know how to process, and it was easier to just walk away and try to figure it out on your own. Or maybe you're in here and you have never heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Friend, can I invite you home? So all across this place, if you're in here and you're saying, Mike, I do not have a relationship with Jesus right now, but I want to. I want to accept Him into my life. Then what I'm going to do is I'm just going to count to three. And I'm just going to ask you right where you're standing to just give me a wave, high enough and long enough for me to see it. No one else is looking around. And I just want, this is just to let me know who I'm including in this prayer. So one, friend, Jesus loves you. So much so that He sent His Son to pay for our sins through death on the cross. Two, the Bible says that right now is the time for salvation. Three, all across this place, if that's you and you want to accept Jesus into your heart, amen, amen. All across this room, if you want to see Jesus move in your life, amen, amen. I see that hand, I see that hand, I see that hand. All across this room, people, you're saying, I know that Jesus is real and I want to accept Him into my life. I see those hands. What we're going to do is we're just going to pray a prayer. It's nothing crazy. We pray this every week in our church. I'm just going to ask everyone to repeat after me. And there's nothing special about this prayer. It is acknowledging Jesus into our heart. So we're going to pray together. Say, Jesus. Come on, let's say it with some faith, church. Say, Jesus, thank You for dying for me. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I believe that You died and rose again to pay for my sins, to give me a future, to give me a hope. I accept You as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.